I get a little jealous of Deacon Seth preaching every Sunday, so every once in a while I have to take the pulpit back. So I promise you'll get to hear plenty from him this summer, but I'll get to preach occasionally as well. What happens the next time? These two great healings that Jesus performs, one for the woman suffering with hemorrhages for many, many years, being unclean and in many ways rejected from society, and the raising of Jairus' daughter, make me think about what would happen to those people the next time. The next time the woman with hemorrhages had any sort of affliction or illness, when Jairus' daughter or when Jairus himself encountered the reality of death again. I think our first reaction would be, well, they would expect Jesus to do the same thing that he does in today's gospel. Right? That they would say, Jesus, you fixed it before. Fix it again. Make it better. But in my own personal life as a disciple with Jesus, I've found that often the second time, he doesn't react the exact same way as the first. Because his goal isn't simply to fix the problem, but is instead to bring us, what he says in the gospel, faith and eternal life. That his goal in performing these great and powerful miracles isn't just to show his power over nature, though he does that, right? Like he does for the apostles last Sunday on the Sea of Galilee when they encounter a storm. They see that Jesus is powerful enough to control the sea, to bring healing, to even raise people from the dead. But the goal is not simply to show his power and that he is equal to God. But it's that through him, through Jesus Christ, they can have something new. We might think, again, that it's just healing, that if we have a problem, we can bring it to Jesus and he'll snap his fingers and make it better. But I think instead of simply fixing our problems, he wants to show us the life of God. To show us not just the things of the earth, but what it means to be united to him. My own life, the first time I remember a similar thing happening is actually when I was 17 years old. I was 17 and a senior at Bishop Carroll. One of my good friends for many years actually died in an airplane accident. Him and his father were killed, and there were two other passengers that ended up surviving, two of my classmates. And I remember thinking why for a variety of reasons, but I think at the heart of the question that I was asking why was that, God, if we say that you bring good gifts, that you have given life as we seek to protect it from conception until natural death, why also do you allow life to be taken so suddenly? Why couldn't you have been there for my friend like you were for the woman with hemorrhages or Jairus' daughter? And I didn't get the answer to that immediately, but I found him showing me that for those two people that died, it wasn't simply about biological existence. As good as that is, and as good as that gift from God can be in our lives. But that each day that he gives us, each moment of biological existence, is simply meant to be directed towards him. Is a gift so that we can encounter a much greater gift, the divine life of God himself. In the Greek, they have two different words for this. One word is bios. It's the word that we get biology from, and it means physical existence. But the other word is zoe. Zoe is the Greek word that means life that does not end, the divine life of God. Zoe is how we are created in the image and likeness of God, that he doesn't make us just simply to exist and survive for as many years as possible on this earth, but instead the bios is directed towards the Zoe, towards an eternal union with God. Brothers and sisters, I think that truth is actually what Jesus is trying to show the people that he brings healing and resurrection to in today's gospel. That yes, the gift of biological life and healing is good, but in the midst of that, he wants to point us toward things that last. Point us towards the eternal life of the Father. So that the next time that this happens, either for the woman with hemorrhages or for Jairus, they don't just need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I have a problem. Fix it. Instead, they say, Lord, I hope that you will fix this, that you will bring great healing. But however you act, I know that you desire for me to know your life. That you're leading me to a divine life, towards the Zoe in the midst of my bios. That in the midst of my earthly, physical life, you're actually leading me towards a life of heaven. And that my goal in whatever circumstance, whatever event I encounter, I can start to discover that more and more. That in faith, I can walk with you, Lord, towards our heavenly kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I think that's actually what Jesus would have wanted them to do the next time they encountered a trouble. It's not just to let Jesus fix it, but to say, Lord, in the midst of this suffering, in the presence of death, let me not cling to biological existence, not to what I can see and feel, but instead to know that through that, you will bring me to the life of God. You will show me the things that truly endure. I think that's what the author of our first reading from the Book of Wisdom is alluding to. Right, that God does not rejoice in the destruction of the living. For he fashioned all things that they might have being, right, that they might exist. But not just to continue existing over and over and over again, right? Because we see things around the earth that die, that wither away. People that die. That's a reality that we live in. But God formed man to be imperishable. Unable to perish, unable to go away. It's not that death is a new phenomenon. Back when they wrote the Book of Wisdom, there were people that died, probably more prevalent and more quickly than we do. But what the author is trying to say is that God made us to last. God made us for himself, not just to cling to the things of the world, but to seek his life, to seek the Zoe in the midst of our physical lives. And whether that be many, many, many days or fewer days than we might expect, praise God. Let each of those days lead us to a share in his divine life. Brothers and sisters, that's what the supernatural virtue of faith should help us to do. If you notice that Jesus says to Jairus that he calls on him to have faith, that the reason that the woman with hemorrhages is saved, is healed, is because of her faith. Now, on the human level, this faith is simply a trust in Jesus, a trust that he can help us. But the supernatural virtue of faith is one that says, Lord, I surrender everything to you. Lord, I know that you desire to give me good things on this earth, but especially to lead me to an eternal life. And so whether I encounter good or ill, whether I encounter sickness or health, whether I encounter great joys or many sufferings, let them be so that I can follow you more. Let me surrender all of those events of my biological existence to know a heavenly life. And when the end of my days comes, I can trust in you to give me all good things and to provide for me even after death. Brothers and sisters, that's the faith that we should seek to have every day. A faith that may not fix all of our problems, but a faith that says, Lord, I know that I can encounter your divine life, your love for me today. And that through that encounter, you will change how my biological existence goes. That in my physical days, I will be pointed towards your heavenly kingdom. So brothers and sisters, let us ask for that grace today. To seek the Lord in all things, to trust ourselves to him in moments of trial or in moments of need. But especially that we will know, regardless of outcome, that he is there with us, that he is there in our days. Maybe not to fix our problems, but so that the next time we encounter something in the world, something in our bios, We will not seek to cling to the things that don't last, but instead to say, Lord, I surrender it all to you. Help me to use this day and this circumstance as a way to have my faith and trust in you, to surrender all things so that I might encounter your divine life today.